to look at what it means for God to govern over our lives. And not just God in an idea of where does he sit and what position does he have in my life. Is he out there? Is he in here? Is he somewhere else? People have different views about where God is, you know. But that God came through his son, Jesus, not only as a man, but with a message. And that message was the power of the gospel, the truth of a testimony of a life lived in pure faithfulness and obedience to the Father that no one until that time and since that time has ever lived in that way. But nonetheless, Jesus lived it in perfect, sinless reality so that we could have a way to the Father that had never been made before. Isn't this amazing? He came not only with a theory, right? So there's not a theory here. There is a reality of what he walked. He wasn't casting theories out there. You know, this if you do this, this might happen. He was actually living it out with all the temptations, challenges, pressures, and sins that we face. And yet he pushed them aside for the love of the Father and the obedience to the will of God. Felt it all, pushed it all away, pushed back darkness, overcame darkness, and walked in pure obedience to God. That you and I, when we sing his name, might come into the very presence of the Father God and resonate with the message that sets us free. Many people know the man, Jesus. They think about the man. They understand something about the man. Many people think they know the Father and his position in their life. But do we really know the message that he carried? Because that message has the power to transform lives. And that message is what delivered the life to people's lives, the new churches that were being birthed across that region. It opened up the possibility for nations who had never got along together to now be in the same room together. It created a breaking down of hostility between individuals, and it brought about peace because Jesus' name was above every name. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that this morning. This had all happened. This had all stirred among the church, and God was working. There was miracles, there was signs, there was wonders, but they just accompany wherever Jesus is and wherever he's breaking the kingdom of darkness, right? That should be common among us. But what was really happening was a people were being brought together. A people of God that had been prophesied for hundreds of years. A people of God that could only be brought together by his blood, by his name, and by the power of his spirit. That was happening on the earth at that time. And men and women were being picked up by the reality of the message of God, transformed under God's hand, suddenly moving out into places and seeing God move and do what he wanted to do, what he always declared. And they had become those who were steadfast in faith. Steadfast. Not blown by every wind of doctrine, not running after the next thing that could give them something. They were suddenly found in Christ. And in Christ, they became immovable, steadfast. Abounding in the work of the Lord. Abounding in love is what one version says. Abounding in love. A love so pure that it didn't care what people thought. It just continued to love them anyway. A love so pure that it would not diminish truth. A love so pure that it would carry the message of God even under strains and under persecution and under physical beatings and all of those things because it was greater than the life they were living because they were living for the one to come. This is what had taken hold of the Acts church. This is what had taken hold of those people. And a church in Antioch had suddenly raised up many gifts, those who God had equipped and given abilities to be able to continue to remind the church that they are steadfast, you are meant to be immovable, and you are meant to be abounding in the work of the Lord. And this stirring is a little bit different than what sort of happens sometimes in the churches and the people we see right now in the Western world particularly. You know, church on Sunday, you know, should be able to change your life, right? When people come together, the people of God come together, it should change your life and ruin your Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday plans that you had and deliver what God was doing. I mean, if you read the account of Acts, we've read some of those things. You know, you really couldn't plan Monday to go the way you thought it was going to go. You never knew what was going to be happening. Was there going to be oppression? Was there going to be persecution? Were we going to be seeing demons come out? Were we going to be seeing people set free? Were we going to be seeing 1,000 people added to the church? It just would really mess with your calendar, wouldn't it, friends? That's what was going on in the early life of the church. They were given to Christ. They understood that there was a man, but he had a message, and that message had the ability to transform lives. There was, friends, happening among them something of a pattern that God was delivering. He was delivering something to their life. And I know that Gavin spoke about this last week, and I know it's with you already in heart, but there was evangelism happening. People were going out and they were proclaiming the very message of Jesus. They were edifying one another with the spiritual gifts, not with nice words of affirmation like, good job, mate, you know, that sort of thing. Tap on the back, pat on the head. That sort of thing. Edification, spirit to spirit. The Spirit, Holy Spirit giving understanding, wisdom, and edification, bringing about the building up of the church. And there was application coming on upon them. They were actually living this out. It wasn't a little private faith that they held at home in a cupboard. They were living this out among one another. And the words of Jesus were coming through true. They will know that you are my disciples because you can answer it, love one another. And love looked like something, right? So this was happening. And so much so that even when the Gentiles, who for 1,000 years had been separated from the Jewish people weren't allowed to associate with Gentiles, when they heard the gospel, this gospel that the Jews thought was maybe just meant for them through the Messiah, when they heard it, it exploded in their hearts, transformed their lives, and the same Holy Spirit came upon them, and it was transformation, and there was newness of life, and they were the same as those who had been waiting for this for hundreds of years. People who didn't know, people who did know, Holy Spirit comes by the power of the message, and they're changed. So much so that one of the people, Barnabas, went down, and it says in Acts 11, when he came and saw the grace of God, he saw the same grace of God upon these people who'd received it, he was glad, and he exhorted them to all remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Read that. Faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. We don't really understand this word. We're going to get right into it. We're going to really get down to what does it mean to live with steadfast purpose? What does it mean to carry the very nature of God? God is the one who is steadfast, immovable, unshakable. He's the one we trust in because we know he is that. But do you know today, I'm going to tell you this, he made you to be like that. Barnabas has not lost his mind. He's not gone, hey, I know God can be like this, but you know, I hope these people can be like this. He's like, I know God is like this, and therefore I know when God comes to his people by the message of transformation, then he makes them like him. This is the message for Australia right now. Steadfast with purpose. Now, it says, goes on to say, for he was a good man. Barnabas was a good man. Listen for the definition of a good person, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. Boom. Church growth. Seems like an interesting strategy, doesn't it? Commend the people of God to walk in the way God is, steadfast and full of purpose, full of his purpose. And then ensure that they understand that the only thing that is good about your or my life is that everything we have received, that we are full of the Holy Spirit, transformed by his power and strengthened by him, and that we have carried the faith of God, which is a gift. The only thing that is good in us and through us is the power of the Holy Spirit's transformation and the gift of faith. Nothing we have done in our own strength. Nothing we have earned. Nothing we have made possible. What he has given us. But it does say full. Full. He was full of the Holy Spirit. That means no room for anything else. Full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Full of the Holy Spirit No room for anything else. No room for any other spirit. No room for any other desires or engagements, because it says if you walk by the Spirit and you're full of the Spirit, then you walk in step with the Spirit. So there's nothing else, right? And full of faith. No room for doubt. No room for unbelief. No room for any of that stuff, because he was full of faith. And this is the plan. This is the plan of God, friends. Not for you to be a slimmed down version, a light version of what God has intended for you, to be the exact version that God has intended for you. Full of the Holy Spirit, transforming power without excuse, and the power of the faith that has been given to you by God through the message of Jesus Christ. And now we start the message. There is a God-governed plan for yours and my life. God wants to govern over our lives. Now, I use that word evocatively, provocatively to you today. Because in most Australian spirit, the worldly spirit, little s, is a desire not to be governed by anything. Not to be committed to anything. Don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me what to believe. And definitely don't tell me what to be committed to. And if you do, I'll have that reaction. Right? But what God says is, I want to govern. And so we're going to get into this today. Why does God's governing plan provide the power of what we've just heard, which is so different to what others would do with our lives, others would do over our lives, and what we might have learnt people do in our lives? Why is God's plan so different? Because his nature, he comes from an unshakable kingdom, unbreakable kingdom, unwavering kingdom. He comes from a different place than us, where brokenness and hurt and sin weren't an option and are never an option. He comes from a place where he sees perfect unity, perfect wholeness, perfect purity, and that is the realm he dwells in. And so when he comes to us and he says to us, be steadfast, immovable, and abounding, he comes from the place where that is normal. How many of you know we come from a place where that is not normal? You know, Hollywood movies like to, you know, fascinate about it and aspire about it. They like to see the guy standing at the end, you know, the Bruce Willis in Die Hard. You've watched all four of them because you keep wanting to be what God has called you to be, which is to stand strong and deliver exactly what he's called you to, right? Even Hollywood taps into it and makes money out of it. But the reality is that we sometimes don't see that around us in the world. We see that people are not steadfast, they're not immovable, and they are definitely not abounding in the things that we really want to see them abounding in. So we sometimes have had a different mindset than what God has for us. But he says, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15, having made himself acquainted with this king and God, therefore, my brothers and sisters, dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. There's that word fully again. Fully given means there's nothing room for anything else. Fully sold out to God means there's no more room to sell out to anything else. There's no other options left. You've got nothing left. No more energy, no more time, no more gifting, no more space. You've been fully given. It's interesting, isn't it? Because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Oh, that verse, that lands, hey? You know your labor in the Lord is not in vain. But what about all my other labors, Lord? He's like, well, you know what they are. Read the script. Anything that is not birthed in faith is sin. That means it's outside of God. That means it's not from him. That means it's a waste of time. That means it's not going to deliver what God planned for your life. And it's not going to deliver him ultimately glory. You see, the definition of vanity is to deliver something for our own glory. Anything that is delivering something for my glory is not for God's glory. Amen? So I'm just talking to you guys because this is Coastlands, right? And we already know this, so I'm just resonating with it, right? Some churches I'd have to preach this, and they don't know this yet. And I'd have to preach it in a way that they would be finding out. And this would be quite challenging. But right in the depths of your being, in the heart, in your spirit, you know this. Even if it's right on the surface, for those who've walked in this church for many, many years, or for those who it's you're dredging it up from someone down deep, and you're trying to bring it up. Vanity is what you do for your glory. To hold your reputation, your name, your ways in place. God's glory we'll have his name, his reputation, his ways as the highest thing. Amen. So this is just scriptural. We'll move on. God's government plan means that that's available to us. But God's shaped leadership looks different than maybe what we've experienced. Because God's shaped leadership all through the prophets, all through the Psalms, all through the Proverbs. I haven't even got time to read so many of them today, but you do. If you just look up loving kindness, if you just look up steadfast love in your little phone, just look up and watch the reams of scripture that come out of that. That is the nature of God. That is how he leads. Jesus was gentle, kind. Right? That's not nice, kind. For those of you who are grandparents and parents, you know that niceness is different to kindness. Sometimes we can be very kind, but it doesn't seem nice. Strong. Steadfast. I'm wanting to give some definitions right here that are biblical. Because in our culture, we have other views. And we think that strength is something, and we think that gentleness is something else. But God defines gentleness as his loving kindness. And God defines strength as his steadfast love. Unwavering. He will continue and continue and continue. He will outlast your last failure and still be waiting there. Do we want to do non-vanity right now? That's what he's saying. Do you want to come and labor with me wherever you're at? Do you want to come and join me in the full reality of the Spirit and full of faith? At all times, God is waiting. He is around us. He's beside us. He's in front of us. He's behind us. He is everywhere waiting for us to join him in all that he's wanting to do. Oh, this is exciting. But there's plurality from the beginning. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they do everything in team. They do everything in team. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had a plan to save and transform humanity, and they did it together. And they continue to do it together. Why then do we allow things to pull us apart? Why then do we think at times we've got to do this alone? Why then do we allow things to separate us and set us apart from the God who knows that we do this together? If the very nature of God is always to do everything together, we've got to be smarter than that, friends. And say, whenever I'm getting isolated, whenever I'm on my own, not God's plan, not God's nature, not the way God does anything. Amen? Never is he apart, his team. So whenever that lie comes to you, oh, I just need to pull away, get myself right, and then I can come back in. Or when people don't love me, no one loves me, you know, that sort of thing. That is a lie from the pit of hell. And that is there to cause you to not be full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith. And so God is saying, come and be like me. Come and be in team. Come and be in plurality. Let there be the shared mandate, the shared message, the shared mission that I have for you. And then let it lead us to unity and maturity, the very peace of God. You know, there was a time in Coastlands where we were talking about governance and how, you know, God shepherds his people and how God loves his people and walks them through seasons. We were in a really tough season. And I'll tell you, like, one of the most profound things, like, at the end of meetings, there was just this profound peace that would just come. And it was not like, you know, demons being cast out and healings happening. It was just this peace that just came and sat. And it was unnerving. Because every other form of peace that you tried to conjure up for yourself or anything you'd gone to try and create peace just was a second-rate option compared to the reality of God's presence. And we'd sit at the end of meetings, and I don't know, whoever was leading worship would just strum a chord and the peace of God would just sit. Because do you know how much God loves us to be talking about this? Because he doesn't want anything else ruling over your life. He wants his gentle, kind, plurality, shared mission, shared mandate. He wants his peace dwelling with you. That's why he said to the disciples, peace be with you and remain with you because I'm with you. Man, do you know the ability that this message that I'm preaching today, which has been preached for thousands of years, has to determine how people's lives are lived from this moment? Do you know the dependencies you won't have to have if your dependence is on Jesus Christ and on the power of his name? But let me just make that clear. He is plural. He is together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Whenever someone says, you know, it's not three in one, let me tell you, that is diverging from the reality of the very power of the living God. But even in this, look in Acts 12. Now there were in the church, in Antioch, teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius, Cyrene, from Cyrene, Manian, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, Saul. And while they were worshiping, there was all of these people, all together, always together, always in team. The Holy Spirit said, set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work of which I have called them. God is always bringing us together, and then he is sending us together. He doesn't say send Saul. He sends Barnabas and Saul. He always sends us together. He draws you together. In marriages, he draws you together. He's not pulling you apart. He's got capability. He's got abilities that you don't even know. If you're trying to do it in your own strength, turn it over to God. There's teaming, there's strengthening, there's establishing that happens. There's something that God does. You know, as we were in the Philippines and I was speaking to a couple of rooms about the basis of, you know, how the church is foundationed, and then I wanted to talk about the reality, and so wanted me to talk about the power of the prophetic and how that unlocks in a church and what it does. Do you know that some of these people in this room had never had visions or prophetic understandings before, and they had vivid prophetic visions of what God was going to do? And one of the persons had a picture of the earthquake that would happen 5 days later. And we can go, oh, wow, look, you know, now they can predict the future. No, they know God is with them. They know God can speak to them. They know that God will protect them because he knows all things. But bigger than the picture of the earthquake was a picture of the glory of God. This guy had a vision of what God is like in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that far outweighed the earthquake that was happening on the earth. What is unshakable compared to what is shakable? He's like, he was caught up with what God looks like, what God is doing. And don't worry about what's happening on the ground. I'll look after that. Your life is with me. Amen? Never seen visions before. God releases it because there's faith in the room, because there's fullness of the Holy Spirit, because we are fixated on him, not on the circumstances. That can happen in Australia. Can happen today. Can happen in all ways. There is a gospel-shaped church that God is wanting to see all over the world. I'm convinced about it. When I go to the Philippines, I see the same tendencies that to look to other things other than God, and yet God is available. God is there to shape his church. He's saying, I want to make my church just like me. In a world where everything's moving, no one knows what's next, no one knows what's going to come next in any reality, and if they tell you they do, they're just lying. I'm talking from a worldly perspective. You know, how many news services do you really need to guess what's happening? Not even our Bureau of Meteorology knows how the weather's going to turn. We don't know if it's going to be 20 mil or 1 mil. I mean, that's a range, isn't it? It's becoming like horoscopes. It could be this, or it could be right over here. I mean, just paint a great picture. It's rubbish. What we want is the pinpoint reality of God who says, I'm steadfast and I'm certain about what I'm doing with my people, and you are my people. Be steadfast and be immovable in the faith you have. It says in Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it, build in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. I can stay up all night worrying about Adelaide. I can get the highest vantage point in the city, and it's not going to make a stick of difference. But if I know that the Lord is watching over this, that I've put him in reign and rule, I sleep really well. Till he wakes me up to pray for one of you, but then I sleep really well. Unless the Lord builds the house, who's building this? Who's putting this together? Who's putting all of this together? Who's putting you together? This is the house of God. And he expects that this is going to be his dwelling place, that your life and my life together is going to be the dwelling place where he is going to show his immovable steadfastness and faithfulness. It's not abstract. It's through us, friends. This is good, hey? I'm starting to hear some amens, like something's coming up from inside saying, actually, I do agree with this.
But in Hebrews, we are very clear that God has said something that is incredibly powerful. When there's a gospel-shaped church, we know that Jesus is at the center. Listen to what the writers of Hebrews say. He says it all starts with Christ, all of this. He says, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in the heavenly calling. Heavenly calling, not earthly, heavenly. Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. I don't need another high priest. I don't need another apostle. Jesus is the one who has delivered this to my life. Who was faithful to him who appointed him. Jesus' life. Just as Moses was also faithful in God's house. Oh, he uses a human example. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of the house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. God is building us together as a heavenly dwelling, a place where he will dwell. And he's putting us together, and it's in an interesting way. Now, Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we are his house. If indeed we hold fast, remain steadfast, remain confident and movable, and our boasting and boast in our hope. So how do you remain, hold fast and remain confident? By boasting in the hope we have. It's not the hope that I think I'm going to get from this or that. It is the hope of Jesus Christ and nothing else. That is what defines us as being steadfast in our confession. Confident and holding fast. What are you holding fast to? Don't answer that out loud. I trust it's Jesus. Because the writer of Hebrews is saying, Jesus is over the house. He's the son. He's both the owner and the builder. And he knows how to serve the house. But Moses, like us, because we've actually now been acquainted with Moses. I mean, the great things that Moses did, all that stuff. But we've been brought in alongside. We're like brothers and sisters. We get to serve the house of God. We are those who serve. We serve the king. And you might think, well, I don't know. I don't know if I want to serve. Yeah. We serve the king, which means when you're serving the king Jesus, you're not serving anything else. You're blessing everything else. Serve Jesus, bless everything else. Those who love you, those who hate you, doesn't matter. That's what Jesus did. He served the Father and he blessed everyone else, right? Simplified. So in Acts 15, I'm going to read a chunk of scripture. After this beautiful gospel had been released and the people of God were encouraged to be immovable and steadfast and abounding in love, something had started happening in the church and some people had come in with some ideas. And they said, how about we have, you can't do everything, like, can't all be just internal, right? There must be some things they have to do to get things right. And the Jewish people for many, many years had always had a process of that if you were a people of God, then you needed to be circumcised physically to be able to be the people of God. That was part of the mentality. But God, of course, had prophesied that he was going to do a circumcision of heart, which meant he was going to cut away everything that was not required and bring about all that was required through Jesus, his son. So what happens is all of these leaders, elders from the churches, all the shepherds of the churches, and all the apostles from the regions and prophets, they all come together in Jerusalem, which should be the case because they're really wanting to ensure that the message that I've talked about that transforms lives is pure and remains powerful. And even now, in different conferences and ways and teams across the world, people come together to grab hold of, hey, is there anything else that's slipping here that's becoming something other than the pure gospel? The pure reality of what God is wanting to do through his people. Is anyone trying to add anything? Is anybody trying to take anything away? Are we running into some opposition? And this is what had happened early on in the church. So in Acts 15:1, it says, but some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the customs of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now remember, we've just read about Jesus and Moses. Who's the owner of the house? Who's the son of the house? Jesus. Moses is just a servant in the house. But they are saying that unless it's to the customs of Moses, you cannot be saved. Wow. This is interesting, isn't it? And after Paul and Barnabas had had no small dissension, that's a lovely way of putting it, isn't it? No small dissension. A full-on Barney with these guys. After Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles, to the elders, about this question. So they didn't just say it, come up with their own idea. They came together and sent on their way, and so being sent on their way by the church, church in Antioch said, you guys go up there and work out what we're meant to do with this. They passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, and describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and they brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared to all of them what God had done with them. All the things, all the faithfulness, all the Holy Spirit-empowered works, all the things that God had delivered. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to be circumcised for them in order to them keep them under the law of Moses. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider the matter. So they didn't dismiss it. They took it seriously. They're like, these guys are bringing something. We want to see that there's nothing we're missing here. And we don't want to lose these guys, these brothers. Because they've believed this for 1,000 years. So we want to ensure that we can see that there's the reality of God on what he's doing. This is God governed. It's not their government. Oh, they're wrong. We're not going to go with them. We're right. They're wrong. No. What does God say about this? See, this is gospel governed. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider the matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, so this is the issue, the heart of the issue. It's not about what you do outside as far as it is on the inside. What's your decision? And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. There's that word faith again. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. The gospel message is by grace, through faith, no other way. And all assembled there fell silent. Man, that reminds me of like those meetings we were having when the government of God was there and no one needed to say anything because the peace of God just hit the room and it's like, this is right with God. This is right with us. Everyone fell silent and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them and among the Gentiles. And after they had finished speaking, James replied, James, hear the names, another leader, an elder in one of the churches, speaking, brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. James goes back to scripture and says, I've heard this before. Paul goes, I've seen this. Peter says, I've seen this. When the word of God hits them the way it hit us, it does the same thing. When Paul stands up, he says, this has happened everywhere. When James stands up, he says, this is in the word of God. It says, after this I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it. The remnant of mankind may seek the Lord. And all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, whoever makes these things known from old. God is wanting to make things known that are not just new, they are old. New for you, old for him. Always being. And I can sense even in the generation that's coming into the churches right now, younger generation, right now they're going, hey, the world as it is in the last 20, 30 years is too small for me. I want a longer range understanding of how this all works. And it's proven, it's statistical. And so then they went on in verse 19, it says, therefore my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues. The word of God has already gone out. That's what they're saying. The word of God's already gone out. It's gone out through Moses. It's just that they just thought it was more about Moses than Jesus. And suddenly now that they realized it's about Jesus, now there's a transformation. That the whole of the word, everything that was written, the law and the prophets, is all about Jesus. And Jesus has fulfilled it. And Jesus has done it. So they're missing the key element that when you believe in Jesus, that the grace of God by the faith in him transforms your life. And so they didn't say, go and give them the Ten Commandments. Make them do all these things. Make them into good Hebrews and then have them be saved. They said, tell them the same message that's always been told. That the God, our Father, is going to deliver his Son by the power of the Holy Spirit and transform lives so that he can have a people of his own possession and that there can be a dwelling place shaped by the gospel, shaped by God, and lifted and shifted to the place where God desires them to live. Amen? But teams of people came together to say, hey, what is the true gospel here? Let's protect this. But they did say to them, hey, don't worship things that are being given to idols. Stop worshiping idols, because the reality is that the Lord your God is the one who wants your worship and your desire. And don't go and eat things that are of something else's blood, because you've been blood washed by his blood. It's his sanctification. It's his power that has done this in you. Whew, why is this important? Because you and I are desiring to live a gospel-shaped life. And we get the benefit of what has been handed down through the annals of time of how to keep the gospel pure. And I want the gospel to shape my life, and I want it to shape your life, because it keeps us free of every other form. And we're talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel governs us, and it delivers to us abundant life. The words and the ways of Jesus. The disciples, when Jesus said, are you going to leave me too? They said, what? They came back to him and they said, where would we go? You have the words of life. Where would we go? We're just going to be standing. We're just going to stand strong with you. We're just going to stay steadfast with you. We're just going to be immovable. I know there's lots of other good options, but I'm staying here because you have the words of life. And Jesus said in John 10:10, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Abundant life. When I look around this room, I see a people who have held on to Jesus, and maybe you're holding on to him right now because you believe that Jesus that I'm reading about right now, that he has abundant life that's beyond this life, that when everything else is going wrong outside of you or everything else is going right outside of you, that there is an abundant life in you that is greater than it all, that has come from Jesus himself. Amen. And so we have been shaped, we have been changed, we have been transformed. We no longer can be bought off by the world, because it just doesn't have anything for us. Only Jesus has something for us. And this morning, if you're still being bought off by the world, it's a cheap second-rate version, friends. Unapologetically, I say that, because I love you too much for you to continue thinking that it might have something for you. But in 1 Peter, listen to this. It says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, that means his love for you. According to 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 his love for you. In the sanctification of the Spirit, that means his ability to take off all of the other things that you're led and persuaded and influenced by. The sanctification of the Spirit means to make you pure, holy, fit for purpose, unwavering, immovable, locked in on Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit does to us. When the Holy Spirit comes, he clears out every distraction. And he says, Jesus. For the obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling of his blood. When the blood of God washes you, you are no longer covenanted to the world. You are no longer covenanted to the things you used to be covenanted to. You are covenanted to Christ. You have been made one with him. He's taken ownership. He governs your life. Anything else is an illegal tenant, an imposter, a trespasser on your life. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. May grace and peace. How much do you value grace? The grace of God. The undeserved, full reality of the glory of God upon your life. The peace of God. The profound beyond understanding weight of his presence that says, you are with me and I am with you and everything is right. See, we multiply what God multiplied to us. And if we truly believe and we truly stand and we truly resolve this in our lives, this is what we emanate. The multiplication of grace and peace upon our lives. According to his love, he leads us. He transforms us by his Spirit. He loves us, he leads us, and he feeds us. Why? Because he's the great shepherd. Some of you might hear this morning, he loves me. Maybe you've been trying to fill your deficit of love with all sorts of things. And Jesus is saying, I love you. The Father is saying, I love you. I want to lead you. And I want to feed you. That's what it means to be governed by Jesus. And the response of my life has been gospel-shaped service. But like Moses, I can think of no greater thing than to serve in his house, to be a part of the household of faith and multiply grace and peace to you. Grace and peace to you. I've received a message that transformed my life so I can receive grace and peace every day multiplied and that you would know it. You see, the gospel is always about others. It's always about God, what he wants to do through us towards his own glory, and then also what we would do towards others. But we get to make a decision about how we will live it. Grace multiplied to you, the word multiplied to you, faith multiplied to you, the Spirit multiplied to you. Go forth and multiply. Go forth and make disciples. Go forth and plant and establish and strengthen others. In what? The truth of the gospel and the power of his grace and his name and his peace. There is gospel-shaped service. It releases us and it releases others. It is a purpose-filled life. And I'm so glad that some of you came here today. Even someone I felt as I was praying this morning was like, what is the purpose of my life? And you were driving here today and you have now got this message. If you want a purpose-filled life, then this is what God has designed for you. That you would be abounding in God's work. Abounding. Abounding to me sounds like no time for anything else. Clear your calendar. No time for anything else. That doesn't mean clear your calendar from the things he's got for you to do, because you'll go to work on Monday and he's got things for you to do that you forgot he had for you to do, right? Or into an engagement, or into a supermarket, or into a student engagement, or whatever it is, and he will have that person waiting for you to multiply grace and peace to them. But there is something about the abounding work of God, and it says in 1 Corinthians 15, should be 58, but it says, always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord.